podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
All right, thank you, Larry. As we continue talking about the remedies that are found in Scripture for whatever ails us, medicine for the soul, we begin to talk about prayer this morning from this passage of Scripture, James chapter 5. In particular, what we need is a regimen of prayer in our lives. Each and every day, we need to be in prayer. So I want to ask you three things, and if you have a piece of paper, take that out, and maybe it's the top of your outline, or maybe it's another piece of paper you have in your Bible. Just take that out and get a pen and write a couple things down for me, actually three things. First thing is this. I want you to think deeply now into your life. What is causing you trouble right now? Is there anything that's causing you trouble right now? And you might say, Jack, you know, I have a hard time narrowing it down, but just think of one thing that's making you lose sleep, one thing that is causing you the most anxiety right now in your life. Can you put a name on that? What trouble are you having? Just write that down somewhere on your piece of paper, one word, to help you remember what that is. I hope it's not the name of a person, but one word. What's causing you trouble right now? All right? Second thing I want you to write down is this. What is producing you the greatest happiness right now? What is the thing in your life that's putting a smile on your face that causes cheer when you think about it? Just get your heart beating and you get excited and you're happy. Is there anything that makes you happy? If you're happy and you know it, write it down. So write that one thing down. And then the third thing I want you to write down is this. Are you weak or sick right now? You know, it might be a physical illness. It might be some other type of weakness. Maybe it's something emotional that's going on, or maybe it's spiritual weakness, and you confess this morning that you're just not walking with the Lord the way you should. What is it that is causing you illness or sickness? Write down that word, whatever it is, you know, whether it's something that's physical, something that's spiritual, something that's emotional, write it down. So you should have three words on your paper, right? One thing that's causing you trouble and anxiety, one thing that causes you great happiness right now in your life, and one thing that represents a sickness or an illness. It could be someone else's illness as well, if that's what's on your heart today. Those three things, just write them on your piece of paper, and we'll get to them a little bit later. We're talking about prayer this morning, and this passage of Scripture reminds us of how important prayer is in the Christian life. Well, first, let's talk about what the symptoms of a prayer deficiency look like. So, if we are Christians, we should be praying. What does it look like when we're not praying? And there are simply two words that I've written down here. They're powerlessness and hopelessness. Powerlessness and hopelessness. That's what it looks like when we are not praying as we should, as believers in Jesus Christ. In other words, the person who neglects to bring their needs to their Creator is refusing to ask for help from the greatest source of power and hope available to them. So if you're not bringing your needs to God, then you're not taking advantage of the most powerful source of help that there is available to you. Think about that. It's kind of like if you're stranded on a deserted island, right? We've all been there, or we've all seen that on TV. There's an airplane that is circling the island, and it's flying low over the island, back and forth, searching for you. Now, what would it be like if you were to continue to hide somewhere in the bushes or beneath the trees at that moment, rather than to run out somewhere in open ground, the highest point on the island, the beach, somewhere, and to wave your arms and say, I'm here, help me, to send some sort of a signal so the plane could see you. If you don't come out and make your need known, you've turned away your one source of hope. Or if you went to the doctor with a terrible infection and the doctor gave you an antibiotic to help you with that infection, and then you refused to fill the prescription and you just got sicker and sicker and sicker, but you continued to turn away the source of help that was given to you, that was offered to you by the doctor, what good is that? What good is it to have a prescription in hand but not to fill it and not to use it? What good is it when the rescue plane comes to hide and to not be seen? The person who refuses to pray turns down the opportunity to communicate with the most powerful source of help and healing and redemption and restoration that is available worldwide in the universe. And when we refuse to pray, it just may be that the Lord allows us to remain in our sickness or our distress until He gets our attention and we turn to Him. It amazes me how quick we are to make an appointment to see a doctor compared sometimes with how slow we are to simply pray. Now, I think we should see the doctor. Don't misunderstand me. We need to go see a doctor when we're sick. But before you call the doctor, and while you're on your way to the doctor, and while you're sitting in the waiting room, and while you're with the doctor, for goodness sake, pray. Lift it up to the Lord. Do we believe our doctor has more power than God? Sometimes I'm afraid we do. Or do we really believe in God at all? And that leads us to the causes of prayer deficiency. Two causes of prayer deficiency are small faith and a small God. Now, I'm not saying that God Himself is actually small. What I am saying is that sometimes our vision and understanding of God becomes too small. And as a result of that, our faith is small and our God is small. If you understood the power and the potential that there is in the Lord to heal you and to lift you up, you would run to Him and pray. As Scripture says, pray without ceasing. You would pray without ceasing. So what does it say about us if we're not praying consistently for our own needs and for the needs of others? What does it say about us? Well, either you don't truly believe in God, or you believe in a small, weak God who doesn't care about you or love you or doesn't want to do anything for you. If you refuse to pray, it must be because your faith is small or your picture of God is too small. In James chapter 1, if you go back to the beginning of this letter, James chapter 1, starting with verse 5, James writes these words. He says, beginning with verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. The person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." A lack of faith in God is the source of life, as the source of life and health is the cause. It's what he says is double-minded. To be double-minded, to say that you believe in God, and maybe even to say a prayer, but not to truly believe in your heart of hearts that anything's ever going to happen as a result of that prayer. That's not truly prayer at all. Prayer with no faith is not prayer. So if you have been neglecting prayer, maybe it's due to a lack of faith or a small view of God or a small view of God's love for you. You think God doesn't care anymore, so you say, well, I'm not going to bother Him anymore because He doesn't seem to care about me. But James says it's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. The Word of God teaches us it's not like that at all. That we have a huge, generous, loving God who wants to open up His floodgates into our lives to heal us, to help us, to make us the people that He's called us to be. So in this passage of Scripture, the first thing we've got to ask is, what is prayer? What exactly is prayer? Give us a description of prayer, James. Well, James gives us three types of prayer in this passage of Scripture. And one type of prayer, of course, is personal prayer. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray, in verse 13. So if you're in trouble, you should pray. You should pray for yourself. Actually, I'm not on that verse yet, but we'll get to that in a moment. It's personal prayer that we pray to God. But also there's a sickbed prayer that's going on in verse 14. It says here in James chapter 5, verse 14, "Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up." So there's two words that are there that tell me that this is kind of a sickbed type of a prayer. You're praying over them, and the Lord will raise them up. So there's one prayer that's talked about here that is personal prayer when you're in trouble and you come before the Lord. There's another type of prayer when you're ill and you're bedridden and you're homebound and you're sick and you call the church leaders to come and to pray over you. And then there's another type of prayer here in verse 16. It says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." So in addition to the prayer of the ill person. There's also prayer for one another when we're in sin. So it's actually the ability to say to another believer in Christ, I trust you with my problem that I have here, and I want to tell you about this need and this temptation and this sin that's in my life, and I want to confess it to you, and I want you to pray with me. So there are these three types of prayer that are found in this passage of Scripture. Personal prayer for our personal troubles and struggles. Asking the church leaders to come and pray over you when you're sick. But also a prayer for forgiveness from sin. And coming with another Christian and sharing and being accountable with them and praying together over that sin. The Greek word for prayer is pros eukamai, and it comes from two words, pros and eukamai. The word pros means toward. The word eukamai means wish. So when we express a wish toward God, that is what prayer is. When we express our wishes to the Lord, a couple of things occur. One, we become personally aligned with God. When we talk to the Lord and express our wishes before Him and our desires to Him, we soon become aware of the fact that some of the things that we want for ourselves might not be the things that He wants for us. And that happens in prayer and in reading His Word. And so we pray for what we want, and sometimes God redirects our heart and tells us, no, that's not really what you want. What you want is this, and what I want for you is this. And so we're more confident to bring our requests to the Lord when we know that they're in alignment with His will. And we have some good examples of this throughout the Word of God. For example, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 said, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Paul was talking about some type of an illness that he had to live with. And he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. God, heal me. The prayer of the Apostle Paul for himself, saying, look, God, I have lots of things I need to do. I need to glorify you, and I need to spread your gospel, and I need to get out into the known world and speak to every Gentile and Jew I can find and tell them that you love them. That's what I need to do. And I don't have time for this pain. I don't have time for this illness. And so three times he said he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul learned a lesson through his praying for his own need. Sometimes God doesn't answer it in the way you think he's going to answer it. Sometimes he says, look, this thorn in your flesh that you're complaining about, it's actually a blessing. I'm using that to glorify myself. So don't ask for me to take it away. Live with it. Endure in it. Persevere in it. And be the person I've called you to be. In Matthew chapter 26, we read about Jesus. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, and he's praying. And he went away a second time, and here's his prayer. My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Jesus was coming to the point in his life where he knew he was going to the cross, and he said, look, I don't want to do this. This is going to be painful. It's going to be humiliating. It's going to be spiritually heart-wrenching to have the sin of the world upon me, and I physically, in my humanness, do not want to do this. However, if it's your will, I will. I will do it. And so sometimes our prayers are about personally aligning with God. We bring our wishes to Him, but we should always be willing to allow Him to align our thoughts with His thoughts. And eventually we might find ourselves praying according to His will, as it says in 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything, important words here, according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. Important when we come before the Lord to pray according to His will. Lord, make your way my way. Here's what I want, God, but I'm willing to give it up if you've got something better planned for me. That should be our prayer. But then, in addition to our private prayer and our personal alignment with God, there's also a public expression of prayer. It's wishing toward God as a public expression of faith. When we pray together as a group of people, in groups of two or three or the entire church together, we publicly agree with one another and we build up one another's faith through that type of prayer. So in this passage, it talks about someone who is ill, someone who is sick, someone who is at home and in bed, and perhaps things don't look good for them. It says, call the elders. Call the elders that they can pray over this person. It doesn't say that you always need to call the church leaders to pray over every sickness, but it says in this specific case and in special cases, calling the church leaders to the home, to the bedside is important. It's what's pictured here. And there are a few ingredients in this type of prayer that are found in this passage of Scripture. One of those ingredients is the church leaders. You know, these are men and women of faith. The word that's used here is the word elders, which is presbyteros in the Greek, which from which we get our word presbytery or Presbyterian. That word just means someone who is older, someone who has more wisdom, someone who has more experience in the faith. It's also an official designation for the men who held positions of spiritual authority in the early church. And in our church, we have a pastor and we have deacons, and there are some in our church who function as elders, even though they don't have the name of elders. They're not necessarily in the position of elders, but I know of a number of people in our church who have spiritual authority, who have a spiritual strength that I would call on in a moment's notice to pray over me if I were ill and I needed them. So in the end, what matters here is not that the people you call to pray with are officially selected by the church, but that they are godly people of faith that are a part of your family of God, that you call to your bedside and say, pray over me, please, I need your prayers. So there's the church leaders who come to pray, but also in the passage there's anointing with oil. And in Bible times, anointing with oil was a common practice. First, it was a symbolic practice. It was a symbolic practice. It symbolized the presence of God in His Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, we read whenever a king or a priest was installed into their position, there was oil that was poured over their head. They were anointed in that way to symbolize the blessing of God upon their ministry and upon their position. And when someone prayed for another person, throughout the Bible we read that oil was applied in order to symbolize the grace of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. In fact, when Jesus sent His disciples out to minister, they always brought oil with them. We read about this in Mark chapter 6. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. That the responsibility of the disciples was to go out with the oil and to anoint people and to pray over them for healing. Also in Bible times, when a guest came to your home after a long trip, you offered them some olive oil, not to pour over their salad, but to pour over their head as a means of refreshing them. Now, it was a different culture and a different time. So some of you ladies are going, there ain't no way I'm pouring oil on my head. I just showed up, you know, at someone's house to visit them, and that's not what I have in mind, you know. It was a different time and a different day, and there was dust on the road, and they weren't as clean. You didn't take a shower every day because there wasn't that much water, and you didn't have indoor plumbing. And there were a lot of things going on here that were different culturally in Bible times than today. So you went to somebody's house to visit them, and they would offer you some oil, and you'd take that oil, and you might pour it over your head or certain parts of your body, and it would cleanse you and refresh you after your journey. When a woman poured perfume on Jesus' feet, He told His hosts at the home where He was in Luke chapter 7, you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. What was He talking about? So, well, I came here to your home as a guest, and you never gave me the common courtesy of pouring oil on my head, but this woman, she has come and poured perfume on my feet. What she's done is better than what you've done. She's been more hospitable to me than you have. And oil was also used as a medicine. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan stops and helps a man who's been robbed and left on the side of the road. And we read in Luke chapter 10 that he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So pouring oil and anointing with oil was a cultural practice during Bible times that everybody knew about to symbolize the presence of the Holy Spirit and to bring physical refreshment and to bring medicinal care. But whether we should use oil today or not when we pray over a sick person is a question that usually comes up when we look at this passage. I can tell you that I have anointed people with oil. When they've asked for me to do that, I'm happy to do that for them. I had one man in particular in the church in New Jersey who every time I came to visit him, he was dying of cancer. He had oil that he and his wife had picked up in Israel, on one of their tours of Israel, and they bought this by the Jordan River, and this was special oil in their minds. And so he always asked me, please anoint me with this oil before you leave and pray over me. And I would do that each time because he asked. But I don't generally use oil when I pray. When I visit you in the hospital, I don't bring oil with me. If you want me to, I will. If someone comes up before the church and wants me to pray and anoint them with oil, bring your oil and we'll anoint you with oil. I don't see anything wrong with it, but what I think is that it's a cultural practice from the Bible times that doesn't have the same meaning that it did then today. We don't generally pour oil on one another. Just like in the Bible, it talks about women coming to church wearing a head covering. I don't see many of our ladies today obeying that cultural practice that's found in the Word of God. It meant something in that day that it doesn't mean today. So whether we use the oil or not is not what matters. We can do it. In some cases, I'm happy to do it. In some cases, we should do it, as long as the meaning is explained when it's done and we understand what it's for. Also included in the book of James here in chapter 5 in this same prayer is bringing the church leaders, bringing the oil, and also bringing faith. Bringing faith. Numerous times throughout Scripture, we're instructed to pray with faith. We pray believing that God is powerful, that God will heal in this situation. And then in addition to that, there is the answer. Scripture is very strong here in this passage. It says in verse 14, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So there's a number of things going on here in this passage. The verse is clear. When it is done properly, it will be effective. Not on the basis of the people who are praying. It's not because of them. Not on the basis of the oil, that this is some special oil. It's not the oil. It's not about the oil. It's not on the basis of necessarily the faith, that if a person's not healed, it's because, oh, their faith wasn't strong enough or your faith wasn't strong enough. It's not necessarily that. But the passage of Scripture tells us it is the Lord who raises them up. It's the power of God that is the secret behind our prayers. And when we come to pray, we pray in faith, believing that He will do the healing and that His will be done. We're given an example here about Elijah. It says Elijah prayed and it stopped raining, and then he prayed again and it started raining. And it says Elijah was just a normal guy. He was just a normal person, just like you and I. And he prayed and God did this for him. This is an amazing thing that happened for Elijah. But the whole drought was God's idea. If you look back in that Old Testament passage, this wasn't Elijah's idea. It was God's idea. God told him to pray that the rain would stop. God told him when to pray that the rain would start. He was praying according to God's will. It wasn't necessarily his idea. But God used his prayer to stop the rain and to start the rain. Now think about that. How incredible that is, that God has chosen you as an ordinary person like Elijah to pray according to his will. And on the basis of that prayer, he will heal. And he will help people through their troubled times. God wants to do this. And sometimes the only thing that's stopping him is the person who will be obedient and courageous and bold and confident to step forward and to pray. We need prayer in our day and age just as much as they needed it in the New Testament and the Old Testament, perhaps even more. So we should always pray with the attitude of Jesus. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Tell God what you want, but don't demand your own way. Say, God, here's what I want. I want full and restorative healing in this person. I do not want to see my loved one die. I want to see them become healed fully. That's what I want. But God, I understand that your will is much bigger than mine, that you see the full picture, and I submit myself to your will. Thy will be done. Now, some people say, boy, that is a weak prayer. You should just tell God what you want and go home. No, I don't tell God what I want. I ask God, what is it that you want, God? And help me to pray for that. Help me to pray for that. Because God might have a bigger miracle in his mind. I might pray for someone who's sick that they will be healed. And God decides, I got something better for them. I'm bringing them home. That's a greater miracle, that God would take a person and bring them home to be with Him for all eternity by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is a better miracle than healing in some cases in some people's lives. Now, I don't stand by a person's bed and pray that they'll die. But I do pray, Lord, I place this person into Your hands, and whatever You would have for them, whatever Your will is for them, we agree with it. That's what we want. It's our desire for healing, but we understand that Lord, it might be time for this person to go home. And if that's Your will, then bring them home. So James says back in chapter 1, starting with verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Sometimes our prayer is, God, help me to endure this trouble that You've brought into my life so that I will grow and mature and be who You want me to be. Our first prayer might be, Lord, take it away. I hate this. I don't want this in my life. This trouble doesn't belong here. But our second prayer might be, Lord, are You going to take this away? Please take it. Our third, fourth prayer might be, Lord, for some reason, it seems like You want this trouble in my life right now. So, Lord, You can leave it there as long as You want. Just tell me what I'm supposed to learn. Tell me how I'm supposed to develop in maturity as a result of this. Lord, help me to endure and persevere. So if we take the full example of James, we see exactly what he has in mind here. Our prayer should be strong to a strong, big God. But it's also a prayer that submits ourselves to Him for what His purposes are in our life. Well, that's what prayer looks like. It's personal. It's public. We pray to take away troubles. We pray for physical healing. We pray for forgiveness and spiritual healing in our lives and the lives of others. Now, how do you apply that prayer in your life? Well, let's look at the application of prayer. And from this passage of Scripture, you have a responsibility, okay? Here is your responsibility according to this passage of Scripture. First of all, it's your responsibility to plead toward God. To plead toward Him. God, here is what I want. Here's what I desire. And let Him know what's on your heart and what's on your mind. Just pour it out to God. Don't hold back. Don't miss out on that opportunity, because God wants you to come and plead to Him. It doesn't bother Him when He sees you coming. He says, come on and sit on my lap and tell me what you need. Sit here at my feet and cry out to me. So we should plead with God for what we need. Our responsibility also is to recruit others into the prayer. To say, I need some folks to pray along with me. Perhaps it's just one friend or two friends. Perhaps you need leaders of the church to come and surround you and pray for you. Whatever it is, that's your responsibility to recruit the prayer warriors. Don't sit in the hospital, sit home sick and say, gosh, I wish somebody would come and pray for me. You call and say, I need you to come and pray with me. We will come. There's no doubt. But we can't read minds all the time in the church. So call your friend. Call your spiritual neighbor in the Lord. Call the person from the church. Call me and we'll come and we'll pray. But you need to be the person that recruits those to pray along with you for your need. And then admit your sins. Because that's a part of this passage of Scripture. That sometimes the reason that we're suffering is because we're continuing in sin. And we need that sin to be forgiven. And so we need to confess that sin with one another. So plead before the Lord. Recruit helpers in that prayer. Admit your sins before God. And confess to one another. And then also yield. Yield yourself to God. Yield yourself before the Lord. And say, whatever it is that You want from me, God, here as I pray this prayer, I am open to it. Father, Your will be done, not mine. That's the prayer of Jesus. And then that's your responsibility in praying, to plead, recruit, admit, and yield. But God's response is the rest. And we trust in Him to come with His response. It might be powerful results. We might see miracles happen in the lives of our friends and neighbors and in our own lives. We might see Him take the burden off us completely, automatically. Or He may say, I'm going to let you walk with this a while to see you grow and to persevere through this. Whatever it is, God, just respond. Help us to understand what it is You're doing. Forgive us and heal us, and eventually heal us spiritually and bring us home to be with You, the greatest miracle of all. So I want to take you back to the list that you started with. You see those three things that you wrote down on your piece of paper? This scripture is pretty clear about what you do with those three things, isn't it? Here in verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? That's the first thing you wrote down. Let them pray. Pray. Pray about that trouble. The second thing you wrote down was what makes you happy. It says, is anyone happy? Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing songs of praise. It's talking about coming before God and singing to Him and opening up our heart before Him. And then that third thing that you wrote down, your illness or your weakness. Scripture says, is anyone among you ill? That word for ill could mean a physical illness, but it also could mean an emotional weakness or a spiritual weakness. It says, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Perhaps you need someone to pray over you. Perhaps you need someone to pray with you. Are you strong enough, bold enough, courageous enough to admit that you have a need and to ask someone to pray with you? Those three things, I think, are the remedy for what ails us in our soul that has been given to us. It's like we walk around with the answer right there in our pocket. That prayer that can be offered anytime, anywhere. God says, bring it before me. And sometimes we just leave it in our pocket. We're stubborn. I got it, God. I can handle this. If we knew how big God was and how willing He was to answer our prayers and how much He loves us, man, we would pray without ceasing, as Scripture says. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and then there's going to be a song. And during the song, I want to give you an opportunity to just come here and pray. If you will come here and pray this way, I know it's not the easiest Sunday to do this because of all the boxes down here, but just come. If you wrote down that trouble and, you know, you look at that trouble and it still gives you a little bit of pain in your gut, you know, like, oh, man, every time you look at that word, it continues to bother you. Come on down here and pray for it right now. Right now. Just pray over that. Pray over that. And if you know of someone that's ill or you're ill or weak or sick, just come down here and pray. You know, just pray, and we'll have a prayer for you at the end of this time. Or if you have something that makes you happy today and you're just overflowing with that, come down here and praise God. Just get down on your hands and knees and say, God, I love you and I thank you and I praise you for this. Whatever it is that jumps out of you from that list, I want you to come and deal with it today before you leave. Let's put this passage of Scripture into action now. Let's not wait. Let's not wait. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love that you have for us. We know, Lord, that when we throw a prayer out into the open, Lord, that it doesn't just float away in outer space, Father, but it arrives in your ear and goes directly to your heart. And Father, that you take each one of our prayers seriously. And Lord, that you care for us. And Father, that you lead, guide, and direct our lives. And Lord, that when we are ill, the healing that we experience comes from you. So Lord, help us, Father, to continue to pray, to follow all of your words found here in the book of James, to be people of prayer, to be a church that is known for its prayer, to be individuals that never stop praying. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.